Do you talk to yourself? I heard somebody say yes. I suspect we all do at times. We just don't always like to admit it. I can remember when I was a kid, every once in a while I would hear my dad talking to himself. And I think it was usually when there was something mechanical he was working on and it wasn't cooperating. You know, and so he was talking to himself and to it, you know, trying to get it to behave. And now I find myself doing the same thing at times. And so we do that. We talk to ourselves. Maybe there's a difficult series of something we're trying to do, and we kind of talk ourselves through it. We work our way through it step by step. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dave said that he talks to himself. Truth-telling, reminding himself of a particular reality that is pertinent in whatever circumstance he's facing. What I'd like us to do today is look at a passage that's a variant on that. It's a variant on that kind of truth-telling that we need to speak to ourselves about. And this is from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Talking to yourselves, plural. It's not just something that we do, you know, me, myself, and I talking to myself. But it's a plural, it's a community thing, too. We can talk to ourselves, and we should talk to ourselves. The context of this verse, Paul has been, in the course of this letter, giving instruction and telling them, reminding them of the transformation of individuals that takes place under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Colossians is all about Jesus and about the fact that he is Lord over the whole earth from creation to now, and he is Lord over the circumstances of our lives. So he talks about how that looks in individuals' lives and situations, and then he starts talking about the community kinds of situations, their interpersonal settings. And he's going to go on in a couple of verses to talk about specific relational contexts, husbands and wives, families, household, workplace, those kinds of things. But here in this verse, I believe he's talking about us as a collective, as an assembly of believers, as a body of Christ. And this morning, briefly, I'd like us to look at three questions that we can ask to assess our Christian experience together. Three questions that we should be asking ourselves as individuals and kind of asking in the context of who we are as a group. First question is this: is the Bible living in my life? Is the Bible living in my life? And I'm going to start by defining a couple of terms here, okay? So Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ. Now, usually in the Bible, we hear the word of God or the word of the Lord is frequent in the Old Testament. There's only one time when the Bible has the word of Christ. It's right here. So it's quite unusual. But it is also very pertinent to this particular book because Paul is focused on Jesus Christ, and all that he means, all that happens because of him throughout our lives. So what does he mean by the word of Christ? Well, there are a couple of different ways to think about that, and I think they're both pertinent. I think Paul probably intended us to be aware of both of them in this. One way is possessive. So when we say the word of Christ, the word that belongs to Christ, or, in other words, Jesus' words, the words that he said. So we ought to be letting that, Jesus' words, live in our life. But it's also descriptive. It's about Jesus. So not only do we pay attention to what Jesus said, but we can look at, and the New Testament gives us a picture of, what Jesus was like, how he lived, how he operated, and the things he did. Secondly, we want to define let live. Let live. Now, we think of that sometimes as a part of a phrase, right? Live and let live. But that's not what Paul is saying. Live and let live is, at its best, tolerance, but more likely and more often, it's worse, something closer to apathy, not caring. Right? That's not what Paul's saying. Nor is he saying live as opposed to die. He's not talking about, you know, let this live instead of letting it die or putting it to death. But he's talking about welcoming and supporting. He's talking about let it take up residence in. That's what this word is talking about. It's being resident. It's talking about someone inhabiting a particular place. And so he's telling us we ought to let the word of Christ take up residence. So we welcome and support it. We give it a place. We don't forbid it. We don't push it away. But we allow it to be present and to live. And the other angle on that is that it seems passive to us, right? When we say let live, we think, okay, hands off kind of a thing. We step back, we kind of give it some distance. And in reality, Paul is giving us an active imperative. He's giving us a command. This is something we need to do. We need to give space for. Or perhaps we should say, see to it that the word is able to live in your life. There's an active sense of this that we need to attend to and to let the word have its place. And if we give the word place in our lives, it will work. Jesus' words, the Bible, can be used by the Holy Spirit in us. And it will, if we allow God the space, it will inform our choices. It will shape our values. It will define the morals that we live by. It will infect our thinking in all kinds of ways. And that's what Paul wants. That's what God wants us to do, is to give the word place to work in our lives. My brother and his wife live in South Portland, and when he was teaching at the Bible College, they frequently had students stay there during semesters, students that might have come from afar and needed a place to be closer to the school. In more recent years, they've opened their home to a couple of women who needed a place, a home setting that was safe and healthy. So they gave place for those people to live, gave them room to inhabit that space, to carry out their life from there. Right? That's kind of what Paul is asking us to do with the word of Christ, except there's a role reversal going on. See, it's not that the host has all of the good space to allow someone needy to come in. When we're talking about the word of Christ residing in us, living in us, we, the host, become the beneficiary of the good work that the word does. So the roles are reversed. But we're allowing it to live in us and to take up place in our lives, coming, going, wherever we are in all that we do. And Paul says that we ought to allow that to happen richly, in full measure. Don't skimp. those of you who like to cook know that some recipes are very rich, right? That's the word we use, right? Very rich. That means they're full. They're just chock full of the good stuff. All those things they tell us we're not supposed to eat much of. Right? We don't like it as the eater, as the consumer. You don't like it when the cook skimps on the good things, right? You want that dessert slathered with that strawberry topping or whatever it is. Well, Paul's telling us we ought to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly to provide all of the wonderful wealth of benefit that it can in our lives. It reminds me of John 10, when Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Right? Not just live, get by, but have life that's abundant, that's overflowing. Now, when you think of an abundant life, what do you think of? Well, I think of life that's full of good people around us, full of good activities, full of things that we like to do. There's a measure of prosperity. That's what we think of when we think of abundant life, right? But in the context, when Jesus said that, he was talking about the Good Shepherd. See, life is abundant when there's a Good Shepherd caring for you. And we don't have Jesus living in flesh and blood alongside us, but we have the Word of Christ. We have the Word of Christ that he wants to live in us, to live richly in our lives, and infect the way we do things, the way we think, and the way we interact with other people. So, is the Bible living? Is the Word of Christ living in your life? Second question. Is worship changing me? Is worship changing me? Let me talk grammar for just a minute. So the structure here is that there is a primary verb, that's let the word of Christ live, that's the primary verb, and then there are three subordinate verbs that follow it: teaching, admonishing, and singing, and we're going to talk about them. Right? So the primary verb is the one we attend to, that's the imperative, that's the one we need to do, but the way it happens comes through the other three. They're describing some of the process, some of the interactions, some of the activities that contribute to and make the primary living of the Word of Christ happen. So teaching is what you think it is. It's giving instruction to someone else. And Paul says here, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Right? So we need to be teaching in the interactions we have with one another. And we need to be admonishing, or it goes beyond just giving instruction. It's a combination of giving encouragement and giving a kick when a kick is needed, giving correction, and giving help, giving reminder. We're admonishing one another about what the Word of Christ has said and what it calls for us to do. I'm reminded here of Hebrews chapter 10, when the writer tells us, instead of, you know, neglecting to be together, to get together with one another and to stir one another up, as one translation has it, to prod one another. Right? There are times when I need somebody to come up alongside me and say, "Hey, remember this? You need to do that." and all of us need that at times. Those of you who are parents have been on the giving end of that, but before that, you were probably on the receiving end too. You know? And among ourselves, we need to be able to do that. So that's admonishing. We are stirring one another up to love and good works. And as you can see, this needs to be done with all wisdom. There are lots of ways to do that that just are not wise. But we need to be doing it with wisdom. And here, we look to Jesus for the example. Did he really speak pointedly to people at times? He certainly did. But he did it in a way that was wise. He did it, in his case, with an authority that we don't have directly. And so part of our wisdom is pointing to Jesus' words when we need to give instruction, when we need to give admonishment. And this, Paul says, we need to do to ourselves, right? He wants us to speak to one another. This is reflexive. It's back on ourselves. You know, I might talk to myself, but collectively we ought to be talking to ourselves collectively. And so that's why I wrote the title the way I did. It's not an individual thing. This is a collective thing. This is a corporate interaction that we have. We are to be talking to ourselves. If you look at Ephesians 4, where it's talking about the body of Christ builds itself up. Right? It's not built up from the outside. It's built up by the interactions of the members of the body within itself. And that's part of what we need to be doing. But how do we do that? How do we build ourselves up? How do we talk to one another? Well, how do we give instruction? How do we give admonishment? Well, some of the ways we do that are obvious. There are classes, you know, Sunday school classes, lessons in youth group, Bible studies. There are sermons. There are conversations that we have with one another. But Paul here is pointing to a way that we don't usually think of first when we think about how we might instruct and admonish one another. He says to do it with or by means of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So those songs that we sing, we sang a couple already, we're going to sing some more. They're not just for us to enjoy, although there's great pleasure in singing together, but they have a value to us in teaching and instruction as well. Psalms, if we can define terms again, Psalms are generally the Old Testament book of Psalms, the Hebrew Psalms that are in view. And the Jewish people used those in their festivals, and the early church used them frequently, and we still use some today. Some of the songs that are in our hymn book are paraphrases of psalms. All right? Some songs that we sing are directly taken from the psalms and put to music in a contemporary, modern, Western style. Then there are hymns that Paul identifies here. So a hymn, according to Augustine, is something that is sung praise to God. So those three elements were key in his definition. It had to be sung, it was praise, and it was directed to God. And we still think of hymns much the same way. We probably also associate them with a song that's in verse form. So it has multiple verses in it. But it's a praise to God. And then there are spiritual songs, as Paul terms it. A song is literally an ode. You know? So an ode to us is a form of poetry. But it's a poem of praise, right? So what's common to all three of those things? Well, praise is. They're all giving praise in one way or another. And yet they're all different. And they're different forms of music that are available, that were to them in the early church and they are to us now. But the common element is, and if you try to draw hard and fast lines between them, it doesn't work very well, but it shows us that there are different forms used that we can use to praise God. And so it's good, it's healthy, it's beneficial to us to use a variety of forms of praise in our worship. Now, why music? I mean, why should instruction be in music? And a lecture is much more efficient at communicating information. Well, how many of you remember Potsy Weber? Potsy Weber was one of Richie Cunningham's friends on the TV show Happy Days. All right? Now, Potsy was just an average, fun-loving teenage guy. And for many average, fun-loving teenage guys, schoolwork and memorizing things for tests was not easy and not fun. And there was an anatomy exam on the cardiovascular system, and Potsy was in despair because he just could not remember the details. He just couldn't keep them straight. And so it was suggested that he make a song out of it. And so you've got this scene in one of the shows of Potsy singing this song in the classroom and winding up getting the whole class involved, tagging along and pushing the teacher around in his chair as he marched around the room, singing the song about the circulatory system. Pumps Your Blood is the title of it. Okay? So, what was going on there? You may have noticed that we don't all remember things the same way. Now, I don't mean that when I remember it, it happened like this, and when you remember it, it happened like this, okay? I mean that the way that our brains work, there are different connection means that happen. So some of us, and I would put myself in this category, are primarily visual learners, right? That's the way that seems to work the best. If I can see it, and it might mean seeing it described, it might mean actually seeing it done, so I'm watching something happen, but seeing it is the primary way that I remember things. For some other people, it's auditory. They've got to hear it, all right? And obviously, that's where music comes in. It gives an auditory system by which things can be remembered. Now, if you happen to be thinking, well, neither of them really quite does it for me, there is a third category. It's kinesthetic. All right? That means you've got to be moving your body somehow, or it just doesn't stick. And you probably know some people for whom that's the case. You know, you can't just tell them to sit in a chair and learn it. It doesn't work. They've got to be bouncing around. They've got to be, you know, stomping up and down the stairs while they memorize the multiplication table, or, you know, something. So we're all different. God made us that way. But we all have, we use all of them, all of us, but we use them in kind of a different proportions, probably. So there's a great benefit to music because it's auditory and it helps us to remember. And not only do we remember better via song or music if we're auditory, but all of us benefit because getting the information reinforced by more than one method helps us, right? So it helps us to remember. Another reason that music is important is that it speaks to our hearts differently than written words or spoken word even, right? It connects differently. The artistic form of it does something different. And for some of you, maybe other art forms do that too. Right? Art can speak to us differently and connects differently with our hearts. And thirdly, another advantage of music is that singing together forges unity. Right? If you are investing yourself in song with another person, it creates a unity differently than some other things. And so that's beneficial. In Sunday school this morning, there was comment made about singing together with a mass of people at a Promise Keepers convention. It was at Urbana, all right? So when you've got several thousand people singing together, there's a different feel for things, right? But singing together, even if it's a group our size, has many of those same benefits. It doesn't have to be huge, but it's a benefit to do it together with other people because it creates unity in a different way. It adds to what we are learning. So that's the second question, is worship changing me? Because when we get together and worship, we shouldn't be walking out the door the same as what we came in, right? We should have been changed in this time that we're here. Third question this morning, am I expressing my heart through song? Am I expressing my heart through song? Hope, joy, sorrow, relief, confidence, thanksgiving, faith, all of those things are in the songs that we sing. Are we expressing those things as we sing together? Any one of those things might be in your heart this morning. Right? We could add to that, you know, for Mark and Ann, add surprise, shock to that. Those attitudes, emotions, responses, they're all there. And singing is an activity that allows us to express those things with other people in the context of our worship. Singing is a song. It's a melody. The same term is used as the root of the word for nightingale. Now, we don't have nightingales around here, but they're known as singers. You know, it's kind of the classic singing melodic bird. 2 months ago, if you stuck your head out the door in the morning, what would you hear? You would have heard the birds singing, right? And in the springtime, they're all warbling and trilling and making all their songs. And some of them are very melodic. You know, the rose-breasted grosbeak or some of the finches, it's a very melodic little tune that they sing. And others sound more like squeaky wheels or you know, rubber bath toys that go, ee-o, 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 you know. And so there's a whole variety out there, but God's given them a song. And we might even say, you know, as we step out on that May morning, oh, the birds are singing their hearts out. You know? Well, that's what God wants us to do. He's given us words to sing, and he's given us emotions and all kinds of things in our hearts that we can pour out in song as well. Now, Paul specifically identifies one attitude, emotion here. It's gratitude. Gratitude. With thankfulness, my translation says, or gratitude in our hearts, the word is actually the word for grace. Okay? It's gratitude. It's a blessing. We're singing out blessings of all that God has done and all that he's done among us in the company of others. And so as we gather for worship, you know, we get opportunity to express with one another and to one another, talking to ourselves, the great variety of things that God has blessed us with. He has taught us so much. And the word of Christ, all the things that Jesus has said, is so rich. It's so full of all kinds of good things to say. And so what we want when we gather in worship is for us to be talking to one another collectively about what God has done and the great Savior that he is. And just so you're not fearful, Notice there's nothing said in the passage about how well you sing. All right? Now think about those birds. Some of those birds are very melodic. And some of those birds, you know, they croak and they squawk. All right? The blue jay does not get points for having a nice singing voice. But that's not the point. The point is, what's in your heart that you're expressing? That's what Jesus wants us to offer back to him. So we are, as we sing together, we are giving blessing back to God for all that he has provided for us. We often separate them, but worship and edification are interdependent. They work together. They're not in two separate rooms. If you leave one to get to the other. The word of Christ prompts worship. When we hear what Jesus did and who he is, we want to worship him. And when we worship, what does it do? It prompts us to examine the word more closely and to look and to learn from it. The centrality and the teaching of Scripture is a core value for us at Galilee, and so is worship. And the two need to go hand in hand. We need to do more than think one is all that we need. Word and worship are symbiotic. They live off one another. They interact with one another. And every week we have the opportunity to read Scripture, which is God's revelation of himself and his salvation. We have opportunity to come to know him better as we interact with one another through Jesus Christ. We have opportunity to sing with gratitude in our hearts to the Lord. So let's do that this morning. We're going to sing more now. And we want to rejoice in what God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you've given us voices to sing. Help us to make a joyful noise, to praise you, to know that our salvation, our life, is in your hands, that you have given us all that we need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will work among us as we talk and sing to ourselves and to you this morning. Amen.